to Joshua, Joshua chapter 1. We're starting a new series through most of the book of Joshua. I don't know if we'll go through the entire book, but we'll at least get through about half of it. Because I want to focus on what faith, what a dynamic faith looks like in the Christian's life. And, you know, you can have knowledge that doesn't mean that you're walking with the Lord. Knowledge puffs up. Love edifies. And I'm really concerned that we have a dynamic faith that works itself out through love. And our friends and our neighbors need to see that kind of faith exercised desperately. We can't just be a salesperson and give a spiel. There's no love in that. We actually have to believe and trust and surrender and hope and have the wisdom of God, the fear of the Lord. I was talking to someone yesterday and we were talking about the fear of the Lord, and they were like, well, I'm supposed to not fear, right? I said, oh, it's more about the awesomeness, the reverence of a God, of someone so beautiful and so amazing that you would tremble to sin against such a holy and loving God. And we should fear Him with love, with holiness. Well, I want us to get into Joshua chapter 1. And as we get here, our sermon title is Overcomers, More Than Conquerors. And I feel like sometimes there are Christians who just stay in the wilderness. You know what I'm saying? And it might just be an area of your life. There may be areas of your life moving forward, but God wants our whole selves crossing into the promised land. And our promised land is Jesus Christ. To know Him, to strive forward for that high calling, the prize of knowing Him more and more. Now, in the book of Exodus and Numbers, you have the story of the children of Israel. Joshua wanted to cross over into the promised land when he was 40. Him and Caleb wanted to do that. But you remember that as the 12 spies returned, 10 of those spies were trembling. They said, there's giants in the land and we are but grasshoppers. And so we even as we look at Joshua chapter 1, we realize a powerful truth about faith in the Christian life. And that is, it's not designed to go alone. Joshua and Caleb could not go into the promised land alone. They had to bring everybody with them. Like the Marines, they leave no one behind. And so some of you are not overcoming in certain areas of your life because you've decided that isolation is a good idea. You've decided to be a Lone Ranger Christian. And the more you isolate, or the more, let me put it this way, the more you think that church is only on Sunday morning for an hour, you're not going to grow. You're going to be stunted in growth. Sometimes we feel so distant from Jesus. We don't feel His presence. And we desperately need another Christian to come and minister the presence of Jesus to us. That's something we're going to learn big time in this book of Joshua. That faith is about togetherness. Faith is about discipleship. And I want to challenge you just as we begin. Are you growing in your discipleship? Are you learning? Are you growing about not just obeying God outwardly, but inwardly in your heart? Are you loving Him with all your being? And the other thing is, are you discipling others? Some of you are at a place where you have been walking with the Lord for a while, and yet you don't know how to disciple others. And I want to open that up as well. I want you to take initiative, saying, you know what, I would like to disciple some people. And there are many people in our church that still lack solid discipleship, and some of you are the ones that need to do it. You need to be a Joshua, leading the people forward. We're all called to do that, to make disciples of every creature. So Joshua was 40 when he desired first to go into the promised land, but because of the disobedience of the children of Israel, because of their unbelief, He stayed behind for the next generation. Hey, you seasoned saints, 80s when it just begins, brothers and sisters. You might be a little older. You just turned 70, Joe. You're still so young. It's just beginning. And so here they are on the territory of Moab. They're on the east side of the Jordan. They haven't yet entered into the promised land. And God is about to tell them that He's going to be with them. He's never going to leave them, and He will fight for them. That going into the promised land, although they are outgunned and outmanned, as it were, they have a God who will fight for them. So, if you think about it, the children of Israel are like the unarmed hillbillies. Sorry, y'all from the south, but and the Canaanites, you think they're the barbarians, but they're not. They're the sophisticated warriors. They have all the technology. They have the chariots of iron. So here's the hillbillies against the sophisticated warriors. How in the world are they going to win? You know what, Jesus, we're reminded that when we're weak, Jesus is with us. And when we are the weakest, when we are the most vulnerable, when we are totally surrendered to God, that's when we're the strongest. So don't be afraid to be weak. Glory in your weakness. It's not by might, nor by power. It's not by human strategy, but He says, by My Spirit, Zechariah 4:6. So let's look at this. Just 9 brief verses. We won't be long this morning, but I want to challenge you to take something home today that is going to change your life. Let's look at verses 1 through 9. Please stand with me as we read God's holy, inspired word. After the death of Moses, the servant of the Lord said to Joshua, the son of Nun, Moses' assistant, Moses, my servant, is dead. Now therefore arise, go over this Jordan, you and all this people, into the land that I am giving to them, to the people of Israel. Every place that the sole of your foot will tread upon, I have given to you, just as I promised to Moses. From the wilderness and this Lebanon, as far as the great river, the river Euphrates, all the land of the Hittites to the great sea, toward the going down of the sun shall be your territory. No man shall be able to stand before you all the days of your life. Just as I was with Moses, so I will be with you. I will not leave you or forsake you. Be strong and courageous, for you shall cause this people to inherit the land that I swore to their fathers to give them. Only be strong and very courageous, being careful to do according to all the law that Moses, my servant, commanded you. Do not turn from it to the right hand or to the left, that you may have good success wherever you go. This book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate on it day and night, so that you may be careful to do according to all that is written in it. For then you will make your way prosperous, and then you will have good success. Have I not commanded you? Be strong and courageous. Do not be frightened and do not be dismayed. For the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. This is God's holy word. You may be seated. So here we have a sophisticated group of warriors that are waiting to tear apart any enemy that would enter into their land. But God says, you go into that land. And here is a word about personal responsibility in the Christian life. We see here that after the death of Moses, God tells Joshua and the people in verse 2, Moses, my servant, is what? Dead. Let's try that again. Moses, my servant, is what? Dead. In other words, this is the second generation. The first generation had seen the Red Sea crossing. The second generation was too young to remember. They needed to experience faith for themselves. And it's not enough for any of the children, the young people of our church, to rely on the faith of their mother or their father. Listen, children, grandchildren here, little ones, grab hold of Christ. He said, "Let the little children come to me, for of such is the kingdom of heaven." You either have to be a child or have to become like a child to know Christ. And some of the greatest theologians I've ever met were very young. They just say the most amazing and obvious things. And they seem to have such a strong faith in God. Little children, if you have not come to Christ, listen, if you're old enough to understand the instructions of your mother and father, you are old enough to come to Christ. You are old enough, and you must take hold of Christ, receive Him as your Lord and Savior. Listen, Moses may die, but God's promises move on. God's promises are for us. And so we need to enter in. And Joshua is preparing the children of Israel to enter into the promised land. What a picture of the Christian life. Christ is our promised land. We must enter in. If you look at the book of Hebrews, Christ is demonstrated to be a type. This promised land is a type of Christ. And a type of the Christian life. And look at this. He says, this is verse 3, "Every place that the sole of your foot will tread upon, I have given you." Now, when they get to the other side of the Jordan, later on in the book, there is going to be a little city that they make called Gilgal. And the walls of the city, which still stands today, at least the foundation of those walls, still stands today. You can go to Gilgal. And the walls of that city are in the shape of a foot. Because as soon as they come from the Jordan on dry ground, they believe this promise. And they make a standing monument that still stands today. The entrance of the monument has 12 stones from the bottom of the Jordan River. And they're like placed, still there today, they're placed several feet apart, 12 of them, as you enter into the city. Pretty amazing. But they believed in the promises of God. "Every place that the sole of your foot will tread upon, I have given you." And I want you to understand that Christ has gained everything for you. That in Christ, according to Ephesians, we have all spiritual blessings. Peter says in 2 Peter chapter 1 that all things pertaining to life and godliness are found in Jesus Christ. And I am discouraged at myself. I am discouraged at times in our church that we are not accessing all that we have been given. Every piece of land that your soul treads on is yours. And you might be saying, "You know, my father was angry, my grandfather was angry. I'm going to try not to be angry, but I just try to hide it." No, God can change your angry heart to a surrendered heart. He can take away that anger. You've got to control. Everything has to be in line. You've got to micromanage. And God says, "No, you need to surrender. You need to surrender control to me. Stop micromanaging." See, the Lord is not just trying to give you a body of knowledge for your brain. He's transforming your character. And it's all for you. Christ has gained it all, that we would, all things would work together for good to those who love God. What is, those who are called according to His purpose, what is His purpose? That we would be conformed to the image of His Son. Our heart should be transformed. Our character should be transformed. You might be one who escapes to foolishness, addiction, drink, pornography. I don't know what it is. There's a lot of foolishness out there, isn't there? There's many fools named in Proverbs, isn't there? There's the simple fool. There's the arrogant fool. There's the lascivious fool. There's the scorning fool. Anyone ever get there. But listen, there's a lot of foolishness in our hearts. And you know what we need? We need the wisdom of Jesus Christ. And that's found by taking hold of Christ as He has taken hold of you. That's what they did as they crossed over into the promised land. You've got all of the promises of God. And so we should claim them. Some of you are paralyzed by despair. And you've forgotten about the promises of God. You don't believe the promises of God. You are living in unbelief. And there's incredible promises in the Bible from Genesis to Revelation that you should be meditating on day and night. As he says right here, 3,000 years ago or 3,500 years ago, this was written. And yet you're in despair, ignoring the promises of God. You should be chewing on them. You should be sucking all the flavor out of them. You should be repeating the promises of God over and over and over again. Because if you do nothing with your heart and your mind, it will atrophy. It will grow cold. It will grow hardened. Don't let your heart be hardened. So many New Testament promises. Do you know if you're married that your marriage can reflect the love of Christ? Can you just say amen? You know, we come into marriage thinking we're so spiritual and we realize we're quite depraved in heart and selfish. I want to ask you a question. Are you claiming the ground of the promised land if you're married in your marriage? You're single. You say being single is hard. You know what? Being married is hard. It's all hard, isn't it? Christ is our ultimate satisfaction, and you've got to be content when you're single. You've got to be content. If you come into marriage thinking marriage is going to make you whole, then you've just made an idol out of marriage. And so we've got to claim the power of Christ, that Christ is our full satisfaction, that we are content in Him and we need nothing else. I want to ask you, do your words reflect Christ? Jesus said, every idle word will be taken into account on the day of judgment. Now, that's not legalism, all right? Because there's a lot of people who have never cursed who are going to be in hell. That's not legalism. It's just saying that if you are truly in Christ, you will not be content with foul words coming out of your mouth. You will hate them and you will do whatever it takes. Because you want to glorify God more than you want to breathe. I want to ask you, are you living in the wilderness? Come into the promised land. Come into the promised land. You know, you may be here without Jesus Christ. And the ultimate beginning of joy, real joy, not superficial joy. But I'm talking about joy on your worst day. I'm talking about joy that is not based on circumstances. A joy that is above all of the things that are happening in this life. That can only be experienced by those who have been born again. Those who are renewed and regenerated by the power of the Holy Spirit. So the challenge is if you're here and you've never experienced that, whatever age you are, you may be very young. And I call you to repent and put your faith in Jesus Christ. You may be older. Listen, there's no time like the present. Some of the greatest experiences of faith happen with those who come to faith in Christ later in life. Come to Him. But now look at verses 5 through the end. How do we, who are believers, how do we truly put away sin in our life? How do we get that wilderness spirit, that Egypt spirit out of us? I love Egypt, but this is a picture of the world, you understand. Egypt was the place of slavery. And maybe there are some enslaving things in your life today. Maybe nobody knows about them. Maybe they don't even appear in your words or your actions, but they're in your heart. And there's some slavish parts of you, selfish parts of you that are yet dominating you. And instead of being dominated by Jesus, you're being dominated by these things. I mentioned some of them: anger, fear, despair, foolishness. Life hurts so much you just have to escape, and you give yourself to things that are not worthy of Christ. And I'm telling you that we can walk in Christ by just listening to the Word. Look at what it says. The first thing that we need to experience as we experience God is we need to experience His presence. And I'm going to explain something so powerful that can expel any desire for anything on earth. I want to explain this to you. How do we expel sinful desires from our heart? Look at verse 5. He says, "No man shall be able to stand before you all the days of your life. Just as I was with Moses, so I will be with you. I will not leave you nor forsake you." Now, these words were spoken to Joshua. But Joshua is the representative of the whole. He's the head of Israel here. And not only is this spoken to Joshua and Israel, we read in Hebrews 13:5, Jesus claims those words, "I will never leave you, I will never forsake you." So this is not only for Joshua, this is not only for Israel, but this is for us. "I will never leave you." Have you ever felt so alone? On your worst day, when you failed so badly, there are some days in my mind, there's a couple of them since I've been saved that I just want to erase. Failures. God has kept them there in order to help me to remember not to rely on my own strength. But I want you to understand that even on that worst day, He never left me. He was always there. David says in the Psalms that the steps of a justified person are ordered, administrated by the Lord. "Though he fall, he shall not be utterly cast down." Not going to stay down. For the Lord picks him up. The Lord upholds him with His righteous right hand. You are going to live in righteousness, saint, because God has preordained it. He has predestined you to Christ's likeness. Hallelujah! He who began a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. You're His masterpiece, created in Christ Jesus unto good works. Those good works which He has foreordained that you should walk in them. Ephesians 2:10. Saint of God, this word is for you. No man shall be able to stand before you. And we might say, no devil can stand before you. Nothing from the world can stand before you. Nothing from your flesh can stand before you. You are a conqueror. You're more than a conqueror. You're an overcomer. This is the truth of God's word. This is living in belief, in faith, in trust, and not in unbelief. No man, and no devil, and not even yourself can twist the plan of God for you. Holiness is our watchword and our cry. I think of John 15. The reason this is holiness is going to happen and our experience of God's presence is happening is because of our union with Jesus Christ. The moment that a sinner puts his or her trust in Jesus, you become united with Jesus. Jesus says in John 15:5, "You know it well, I am the vine. You are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing." Fruit is inevitable in the Christian life, not because of your power, but because of Christ's power. He's the vine. You're merely a branch. You're merely an outworking of His grace in your life. But not only God's presence. So you say, "I am a believer. I sense God's presence. I am a believer. The Spirit is in me. I am His temple." Wonderful. But a lot of people who know God's presence still are dominated by sin. Why is that? Well, look at verse 6. We got to keep going here. "Be strong and courageous." Oh, I want that attitude. I want to be fearless. Be strong and courageous. For you shall cause this people to what? Inherit the land that I swore to their fathers to give them. And what we find out is that they are to go and inherit the land. This people, not this person, not one person, but this people, this group of people, are to go together and claim the land together. No one left behind. Ah, this is what I spoke about at the beginning. That you cannot live the Christian life alone. That perhaps the reason you are enslaved to some manner of sin in some compartment in your heart, there's a door in your heart that's locked and you don't want to open it and you don't want to give God the key. And the reason is you don't have the sweet, ministering Holy Spirit through the fellowship of other believers to the level that you really should have it. Now, some of you are extroverted and you love people and you just could hang out with people. And some of you are introverted and you like people too. It just takes more storage of energy that you have to kind of store up. But this is not about extroversion or introversion. This is about enjoying the presence of Christ together. And this is about being vulnerable. This is about you being vulnerable at your house, giving refrigerator rights to one another. I may drink that special tea that you make. I love it, you know. I want some of your hamburgers or maybe some of your vegetables, whatever you want to serve. Some of you eat hummus. I don't know what that is, but, you know, it tastes good. But it's about doing those things so that we can really get into the nitty-gritty of our hearts. One of the things I love doing is just gathering with some of the men from our congregation. Sometimes on Sunday nights we get together and we just talk about some of the failures in our marriage. You know, I was doing so well. I was loving her. I was laying my life down for her. And then I got selfish and I said something I shouldn't have and I made her cry or whatever. And I'm so selfish. Would you pray for me, brothers? Would you pray for me? Or I said something stupid to my kids. You know, I've been teaching them to obey the Lord, and then I can't even obey Him myself. And I lose it, or I just get a little arrogant, or I become self-righteous or legalistic, controlling. Can you pray for me, brothers? If you're not having those kinds of meetings, if you're a man with the brothers, if you're a lady with the sisters, if you're closed off, there are certain areas of your life that are never going to be transformed by the Spirit of God. And you need that. You need that fellowship. You need that accountability. You need that inspection. Brother Bill Kroll did this his whole life. He inspected things that were so fine-tuned. The hydraulics of an airplane jet engine. I don't even know if that's such a thing. But anyway, he would inspect that. He would make sure that everything was running as it should. And you're not going to be able to see the things in your life that you need to see without the fellowship of the saints. You need to get together. You need to love each other. You need to be together. Share life together. And then look at this in verses 7 and 8. He says, only be strong and very courageous, being careful to do according to all that the law Moses, my servant, commanded you. Do not turn from it to the right hand or to the left, that you may have good success wherever you go. This book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate on it, literally repeat it constantly, day and night, so that you may be careful to do according to all that is written in it. For then you shall make your way prosperous, and then you shall have good success. What is it that we must have in order to fully live the Spirit-filled life? You need to have the presence of God. Didn't we say that? You need to be saved. You need to have the indwelling Spirit of God. Religion is not enough. Knowledge is not enough. You need to have a personal relationship with the Lord. Moses, my servant, is dead. You need to know the Lord as a first-generation Christian. You need to have God's presence. You need to have God's people encouraging you, helping you, holding you accountable. And you need God's Word. You need God's power through His Word. So if there is something in your life that is dark, that needs to be opened and revealed, you cannot hide it. You must open it up in order to have victory. You must open up the sewers. See, when revival begins to happen, when God's people become excited about Jesus, the sewers open up. You don't even want to talk about what's in your heart. But when the Spirit of God begins to work, the sewers open up to flush them out. And I've seen this. I've seen this in Christian chapels, at colleges specifically, where God's Holy Spirit begins to move. And the testimony time becomes kind of dark because there's a lot of confession of sin. And I've seen the administration shut it down because they want to kind of hide it. That's not Christianity. We don't hide sin. We expose the works of darkness and defeat them. So blessed is the man whose delight is in the law of the Lord. And in His law does he what? Meditate day and night. What are you putting into your brain? What are you putting into your heart? What's on the soil of your heart? Is there the water and the sun of the Word? Do you have rich soil, or is your heart hardened by the world, the flesh, and the devil? What are you putting into your heart? Do you want to see fullness in your life, the fullness of God, the fullness of the Holy Spirit? Do you want to see the Spirit not grieved in your life? How do you have that? Repeat the Word. Know it. Love it. Rejoice in it. You know, when I was a kid, I had open heart surgery, and I was just so amazed that I got opened up. And my heart, my ticker got worked on. And now I have a good ticker. My grandpa told me my ticker's fixed. And I was really forward. And I would just, when I would meet people, I'd say, "Want to see my scar?" And I would always do that. I was just so excited about my scar. "You want to see my scar? Look at my scar." They didn't go through here. They went through my side. Isn't that cool? I talked about it all the time. It was something I was excited about. That's how the Word of God should be. Something we're amazed at. Wow, God chose me. He loves me. He's lavished His mercy and His loving kindness upon me. Miracle of miracles. And we look at it. We look at what God says about fear. We look at what God says about anger. We look at what God says about wisdom versus foolishness. And I want nothing to do with the way of the transgressor because it's hard. And we look at the Word of God as James, look at James 1. Just turn there if you would. What does he say in verse 22 of James chapter 1? Be doers of the Word. James 1:22. And not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. He says, practice the Word. Don't just be a hearer, but be a practicer of the Word. For if anyone is a hearer of the Word and not a doer, he is like a man who looks intently at his natural face, or ladies, the face without makeup, his natural face in a glass, in a mirror, for he looks at himself and goes away and at once forgets what he was like. But the one who looks into the perfect law of liberty and perseveres, being no hearer who forgets, but a doer who acts, he will be what? Blessed in his doing. When you look in the mirror of God's Word and you meditate on it day and night, the Spirit of God is going to lighten your darkness. All the crevices of your heart will be exposed, and the Spirit of God will gently convict you, and you'll have to do something about it. But often we don't. We walk away because we're not meditating on the Word day and night. That's the key. It doesn't say meditate on the Word and have your devotions in the morning. You should do that. Morning, noon, and night. You should always be thinking about the Word. You should always be reassessing everything through a biblical lens. Everything. It's the perfect law of what? Liberty. It sets us free. And then this last verse, experience not only God's presence, His people, the power of His Word, but His peace. Have I not commanded you, verse 9, in Joshua 1? Be strong and courageous, and do not be frightened. Do not be dismayed. For the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. You know, God's teaching us this in our finances in this church. The last several years, as we've come to the time of budget time, we've had prayer meetings. And sometimes it's just a little remnant of our church. But we don't despise the day of small things. When Jonathan goes just with his armor bearer and he conquers a troop, God's even more glorified. But we've seen God provide. We don't have to be afraid. God will provide what He calls us to do. And we've seen that over and over and over again. COVID came, our offerings went down for several weeks, and then all of a sudden, when we stopped passing the plate, guess what happened? Offerings went way up. At some weeks, they were doubled and almost tripled. Now, that's just finances. What about those we love to see and know Christ? We can be discouraged. We can be dismayed that they're not saved, or we can believe in the power of God. Remember, we were praying for Danette's dad, Tony, and he seemed the farthest from heaven and the closest to hell. Amen? I mean, this guy was so, pardon me, but he was arrogant. And he was so overconfident. And yet, there was a day that I walked into that room, and he was asking me questions that only the Holy Spirit could have put in his heart. And he said, how can I repent? How can I give my life to Jesus Christ? And he trusted in Christ. Oh, the closer to hell, the greater the power of God that is displayed when they come to know Jesus. Amen? And you all are testimonies to this. So many of you. Dan Barclay, Cedric Andrews, Nicole. I mean, I could go on. Marcel, you were some self-righteous Catholic. Catholic. It's redundant. Okay. But, you know, there's hope. There's mercy for every one of us sinners. You might be on the lascivious side, the licensed side. You might be on the self-righteous side, but there's hope. So let me just close by saying, how do we go forward? How do we go forward? How do we have that full life of faith? Listen, all the promises of God are yes and amen in Jesus. When you're weak, you're strong. My daughter said, you know, little Ava said, I want to be a missionary one day. I'm like, do you even know what a missionary is? She's like, yeah, a missionary is someone who tells people about Jesus. But she asked me, Daddy, is it safe to be a missionary? Is it safe? Elisha, is it safe? There's mamba snakes in Uganda, right? Like, I mean, you know, hello, honey. Oh, what's that snake in there? What is that? You know, and no, you know, like, it's not. You know what I told my daughter? I said the safest place to be on earth is in the center of God's will. And wherever you are, you will suffer for Jesus Christ. There is a price to pay. We are called to give away our life. I am crucified with Christ. Amen? But the life that I have, the life that I live, is everything. And so, safe? Well, it's not safe. It's nowhere as safe on this earth. But my soul is safe. My heart is safe. My eternity is safe. Whatever I do, because I do it for Christ. I'm an overcomer. I'm more than a conqueror because of the love of God that I have seen, I have experienced, and I have embraced. And I want to encourage you, whether you're here as a saint of God, whether you're here as a seeker, embrace the love of God. Embrace His presence. Embrace His people. Embrace the power of His Word. And experience His peace to the glory of God. Amen? Let's stand together. Lord, we thank You so much for Your Word. Help us as we go get closer to You by Your Word. I ask, Lord, that You would put us in strategic relationships in this church. Lord, that You would show us what kind of growth we can make in our character. That we'd stop being content with our sin, that we would become very uncomfortable with any area that is unsanctified in our life, that is not washed in the water of God's Word. Lord, open the sewers of our heart and cleanse us. Make us whole. Make us clean. Make us right. Let there be nothing between our soul and the Savior. And Lord, make us fruitful, would you? Would you make us fruitful, not just in the works of our life, but in touching the lives of others, investing in people, loving people, and stop being isolated, but being a friend of sinners just as you are. Oh, how we love you. It's not I, but Christ in me. In Jesus' name, amen.